Let us pray. Send your Spirit among us, O God, as we meditate on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Prepare our minds to hear your word. Move our hearts to accept what we hear. Purify our will to obey in joy and faith. This we pray through Christ, our Savior. Amen. Listen to the Word of God. Our first lesson comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. When no plant of the field was yet in the earth, and no herb of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no one to till the ground, but a stream would rise from the earth and water the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living thing. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Our second lesson comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, verses 10 through 12. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Amen. Holy wisdom, holy word, thanks be to God.
Our gospel lesson this morning comes from Luke. Get this right here. Chapter 7, verses 18 through 27. The disciples of John reported all these things to him. So John summoned two of his disciples and sent them to the Lord to ask, are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another? When the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another? Jesus had just then cured many people of diseases, plagues, and evil spirits, and had given sight to many who were blind. And he answered them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news brought to them, and blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me. When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? someone dressed in soft robes. Look, those who put on fine clothing and live in luxury are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you." The Gospel of the Lord. Before I begin this morning, I'd like to express my gratitude for the opportunity to share here, as well as the invitation to participate in this body's ongoing growth. I felt especially blessed by joining in the retreat a week ago, led by Loretta Ross, and then again hearing more of Loretta's wisdom last Sunday. Time with Loretta is like sinking your teeth into a non-genetically modified piece of whole wheat bread, spread thick with pure butter and homemade jam. She nurtures. I'm grateful for that. A couple of weeks ago, we heard from former pastor Tom Boyd. He presented the gospel in such a unique way that I had to restrain myself a couple of times from yelling, "Amen!" And I'm not even Baptist. I find that happens here frequently. There's an energy and joy very much alive within these walls. I noticed Roxanne Gustafson couldn't keep from singing her way out the church doors a few weeks ago. And I have no doubt in my mind that that same spirit travels with you into the present community and beyond. That said, I have little to add to what Loretta and Pastor Sam and others share with you each week in reference to living as a child of God, seeing through the eyes of Jesus, and watching for God's presence wherever we are. I suspect there is nothing new to share. Still, we gather together for renewal in our faith that the Spirit might manipulate our hearts and minds in some new creative way. That's why we come. We gather to hear the stories and share our joys and concerns. We pray for new ways of listening and perceiving. We give thanks and praise and ask for sustenance and forgiveness. And thrown into this holy mix, we live out our very ordinary, sometimes chaotic or catastrophic lives. Maybe we do our best. And maybe our best is good or good enough through the eyes of God. Remember, there are two creation stories in Genesis. You may be more familiar with the first story in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth, and then ending 31 verses later with, God saw that everything that God had made, and indeed, it's all good. It's all good. What does that mean, God? It was very good. Good enough? Impressive, no doubt. But was it possible God had some doubt about the work accomplished? Did God sense some flaw even before the bite was taken out of the apple? Did we miss some footnote in Genesis, a disclaimer warning of imperfections, risks, and limited warranty? Enter a second story of creation from the next chapter in Genesis. And I say, what? God gets another crack at it? What's that about? But this story, we heard this morning a little bit about, this is where the Garden of Eden, paradise, comes. comes into being. The place, not really a place, but relationship where all is in harmony with God. And then it seems God takes off, or at least it feels as if everything is put into humankind's hands. In the first few days and weeks, and maybe for even a season, food is abundant. But in time, the garden has grown thick with weeds, and pesky little bugs have invaded, gorging on rotting fruit. Adam is quick to blame Eve, and Eve responds, reminding him he didn't take out the trash. And under her breath, she asks, God, how could you leave us like this? This no longer is paradise. Well, I recently spent 2 weeks in paradise. Paradise with a small p, otherwise known as Hawaii. You all know that Hawaii is not called heaven, right? Heaven is here in Iowa. Remember Kevin Costner in the movie Field of Dreams? This is heaven. Heaven is nice, but paradise is pretty hard to beat. If you haven't been to Hawaii, trust me, it's breathtaking. Warm sunshine, mesmerizing waterfalls amidst lush tropical surroundings, translucent ocean colors. At morning's dawn, the sun rises among pinks and lavenders, then again dazzles at day's end. For the sweet tooth, there are mangoes, pineapple, papaya, bananas, and macadamia nuts rolled in coconut, then double-dipped in milk chocolate. And finally, coffee. Rich, full, aromatic paradise. Or not. True, it was all those things and more. But just as the story played out in Genesis, things have gone awry in paradise, this world that we live in. The condition of creation under our watch has become, quite frankly, a mess. I neglected to mention the pollution in paradise, the daily debris washed up on the beaches. That debris is lethal to the birds and sea life. There were roadsides littered with trash. The destitute lived there too, in makeshift homes near shrubs for privacy, and in crude, torn tents staked temporarily along the beach. I watched one man stoop and pick up what I thought was a pen, and then I realized it was a discarded toothbrush that he had stuck in his shirt pocket. There were others scavenging through garbage, looking for refundable cans or bottles or edible scraps of food. This is not paradise. And roosters. I won't forget the roosters, and maybe I should have included them within the context of the first description of paradise. They are, after all, pretty spectacular in their full plumage, colorful as they strut rather regally through private yards and golf courses, across roadways and into town centers. So overpopulated are they on Kauai that some call them the official bird of the island. Except not all of them are so lucky. Many of them are kept and prepared for cockfighting. I counted 16 of them, chained to their individual perches, restrained to little less than a radius of 2 feet, day in and day out. When their turn comes, they will be bound with razor-sharp gaffs on their legs before they are thrown into a pen with another aggravated rooster and fight to their or the other's death. Usually takes 5 minutes or less. This is entertainment for the gathered spectators who place their bets, sometimes big money, that morphs into illegal gambling, drug distribution, or organized crime. This is not paradise. We associate the rooster's crow as a wake-up call. The one and only rooster I'm familiar with in the Bible, from front to back, is the one that we hear about, usually right about this season, just before Jesus' crucifixion. Remember? The story played out in the courtyard where the disciple Peter was hanging around trying to remain inconspicuous. Maybe he was hoping to hear where Jesus had been taken or what might become his fate. And while Peter was there, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by and recognized him as a follower of Jesus. But Peter denied it, pretending he didn't understand what she was talking about. And so he moved to another area of the courtyard, and that's when he heard the cock crow. Well, the servant girl wouldn't let up, insistent now to the bystanders, pointing her finger and saying, "This man is one of them." Again, Peter denied it, indignant at the accusation. After a while, the bystanders accused him, and Peter began to curse, "I do not know this man you are talking about." And that's the moment the cock crowed for a second time, just as Jesus had said it would happen. Denial. The rooster still crows today, reminding us of our own denial, denying Christ in our neglect to care for this holy ground we walk upon, the air we breathe, the water we drink, our brothers and sisters, and ourselves, these holy temples. What went wrong? How did we get here? God didn't simply abandon us on day one. The Apostle Paul reminds us of God's promise in his letter to the Hebrew people and to us. "I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them." Everyone. You don't have to be intelligent, wise, or special in any way. God's imprint is tattooed here and here. We already know within what is good. What is God's? As Loretta reminded us last week, we forget. We lose sight of God and God's good intentions for us. I agree with what Pastor Boyd said a few weeks ago. We're never going to get it right. But I wonder, could we work towards God's intentions? Could we strive for good, for healthy? Don't think we have to be perfect. I wonder, why is the earth we tread upon, the water we consume, the air we breathe, no longer considered holy? What kind of relationship do you have with these elements? Let's go back to the garden. God's intentions. How do we begin to reclaim that garden where everything and everyone is in harmony with God's will? Well, we pray. We enter into communion. We share. We serve. We remember. We clear the way, the space, the time, so we can get back to that touchstone, that holy imprint on our hearts and minds. We brush away the dirt, the gravel, and the overgrown grass, clearing God's imprint. There's a telltale sign when that happens, when I neglect to clear that space. I lack joy and motivation. That's my red flag. Maybe it's something else for you. The rooster's crow, whatever it is, waking you up, signaling that something's not right. Attention to clearing time and space for God aligns our being, our words and actions with God's. And this may carry more significance than we might understand. In our gospel text this morning, we heard about God's purposes being realized both in Jesus and in John the Baptist. Jesus' ministry is seen in healing and bringing good news to the hopeless. And John, what's his ministry? That's what Jesus asks the crowd. Who or what did you expect to see when you went out into the wilderness seeking John? We know John's ministry, preparing our hearts, calling us back to return to God's will and God's ways. How are we preparing for God's purpose? Sometimes I wonder why we resist. I know I do, you know. Sit down, be still, be with God. Sometimes that's difficult, and I think we protest like a little child who doesn't want to take a nap, even though that nap is needed. Why do we do that? It's a struggle, ignoring the rooster's crow. It's not always deliberate. I get that. We're easily distracted. But what's really amazing is what happens when God finally gets our attention. And this is how Loretta put it in her book. First, my creatures find me in love with one another, in love of creation, its treasures and wonders. Then my creatures are able to separate me from what I have made. They find me, who, clothed with the robe of creation, beckons and woos them through the delights of this world. Slowly I unveil myself as I strip from them anything that is not true and eternal. They begin to recognize what is unseen as what is real, and they learn my name is faith. The less they hold on to in this world, the more of eternity I can pour through them into the present, and the greater our joy will be. Joy. Crazy, isn't it, how we table joy? We're missing out on a part of God's gift. We don't know the joy of the Lord. Joy is difficult to experience if God's way or truth is buried. Joy arrives, as Loretta mentioned, as we loosen our grip on the stuff of this world. Joy motivates us. It encourages us. It opens us up to one another and looks for the goodness of God here on earth. And it is joy that causes us to whistle and sing and maybe even dance, because we have tasted paradise and experienced, at least for a moment, the fullness of God. If you would be open to it, I would like to invite you now into a deeper few holy moments. And I know you may be distracted by whatever is going on in your life today, but if you could just set that aside for a few moments and know that God knows all about it, and God will help you through it. But for now, would you just rest? Close your eyes. Feel your breath and relax, because after all, we are family here. And let's be attentive to God in this moment. If it's easier, imagine God sitting in that space next to you. You are completely wrapped in the holy presence of God. Holy ground, paradise, beneath your feet, above your head, and all around you. Oh God, there is a dark and lonesome gulf in worship, a cavern of the awesome into which we rarely go. We prefer catchy tunes, bright vestments, and holiday prayers. We would rather exchange fellowship than touch holiness. Enable us in this precious time to venture into the depths of worship, which can never be found totally in individual spirituality, but which opens slowly before the shared pain, struggle, and love of the communion of the saints. Amen.